That's really what it is. And so thank you for that. This morning, I'm privileged and I'm happy to have my parents with me who came all the way from Edmonton. So say hi to my parents if you get a chance. I'm the sixth of six kids, right? And so I'm the baby of the family, and my parents still call me BB. BB. And but I don't know why, it's weird. I'll be 70 years old and, you know, they'll still call me BB, which is weird. Just weird, especially in public, right? When you're, so lots of weird, awkward situations in public. This morning, we're gonna be starting a sort of a new series, sermon series, over the next few months. And over the next few months, next few times I'll be sharing with you guys, we'll be talking about Jesus, obviously. But we'll be talking specifically about who Jesus is, what's he like, that sort of thing. And the scriptures, the passages that we're using, are basically taken from, there's several hymns, so to speak, in the New Testament. And we call them the Christ hymns. Some like the scholarly smart people call them the Christological hymns. But we'll be talking about Jesus Christ from the perspective of these hymns in the New Testament. Today we'll be talking about Colossians 1. There's another one in Philippians 2. Another one in John 1. There's several other ones, but those are the three of the ones that we'll be focusing on. And so we'll hang out there in those passages in particular for the next little while. Just to get at the heart of who Jesus is. Because I believe that once we get a better idea of who Jesus is, what he's like, that sort of thing, it'll change the way we live. It'll change the way how we live the Christian life, how we do church, and just how we live life. And so the question this morning, obviously from the sermon title, is who is Jesus? I mean, who is this man that this book talks about? Who is this guy that for the last 2,000 years changed the course of history and change the way we live and how we live life and how we think and how governments run? Who is this guy? Who is this man that we are supposed to center our lives around? Jesus calls us to follow him. Why should we do that? Who is he? In those 2,000 years since Jesus was around, we've kind of lost our way a bit, right? Wars have been fought in his name. People have twisted his words to justify injustice, right? People have been killed, they've been tortured and maimed, persecuted against, because we don't have a clue who Jesus really is, what who he was, and what he stood for, and what he actually said and did. So who is he? Who is he? I mean, if I ask you guys that, maybe you might say, well, I don't know, Jesus is my best friend, right? I mean, there's that song from Hillsong, Jesus is my best friend. I mean, that's cool and stuff. Like, maybe Jesus is this person who loves us no matter what. And Jesus, someone who supports us and comforts us. And someone who's generous and gives us what we pray for. And that the more we pray to him, the more things go our way. We may not say it that way, but a lot of ways that's how we live it out. That's what we do in practice, right? And we pray for success, and we pray for like better jobs, we pray to pass exams, we pray for a good boyfriend or boyfriend, we pray for better marriages and better families, we pray for better health, pray for happiness and joy in our lives. That's those things. And I'm not saying that these things are bad things to pray about. Because it's amazing that we pray for our marriages, because who wants to be in a bad marriage? I mean, this is the most important relationship that we have on earth. We need to be praying for our marriages. And it's amazing that we pray for better jobs, because who wants to be in a stressful job? Because I know that if we're in a lousy situation at work, we spend 8 hours a day, 8 to 10 hours a day at work, of course we're going to want a good job, because not having good jobs leads to a stressful life, quite frankly. I mean, it's good to be praying for these things, right? But what if he becomes our ultimate thing? What if he becomes like, It's not Jesus what we're after, but it's these things that we can get from him. Because anytime Jesus is not our ultimate thing, anytime Jesus, anything else becomes our ultimate thing, things get weird, things get wonky. So Jesus is my best friend. There's another weird phenomenon, right? A couple years ago, where it was like this whole Jesus is my boyfriend thing. And so, I don't know if you guys have heard of it, but it was really weird, and people would like dress up, and they would put on cologne or perfume and stuff, they would shower and clean up, and they would literally go on dates with Jesus. This is weird. I mean, you can imagine how that goes down. It's like you go to a restaurant, and you ask for a table for two, and then the waitress is like, well, there's only one of you. And I said, it's cool, Jesus is with me. That's weird. It's just kind of weird, right? But this whole idea where you turn Jesus into something that he's not. And so what we want to find out in the next few months is, who is Jesus, really? What is this book? What is the Bible? What does God's word say about Jesus? Who is he? Let's look to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 15 to 23. And I'll read it to you. It says this, that Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for you, Jesus, that God, you are beyond our, God, you are beyond our imagination, our human capacity to think about who you are. But Jesus, when you came to earth, you revealed God to us. You made God knowable. Anything you want to reveal about yourself, you revealed in Jesus. And so Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we talk over the next few minutes, God, that you would reveal yourself to us, and we get to know you a bit better, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So here in this passage, this is one of the Christ hymns. This is sort of one of the more popular Christ hymns. I don't know if you've heard of it, but Paul uses this hymn, and it's something that Paul didn't necessarily write himself, but it's something that the early church kind of used as a form of worship to Christ. And like any hymns, there's a song structure, right? We know about songs, there's verse, chorus, verse, bridge, chorus, you know, that's sort of, there's the basic sort of rock and roll song formula. But here, it kind of follows a similar pattern, right? There's a verse, there's a bridge, and then there's another verse. And so I was sort of hitting on these three sort of aspects of this hymn. And sort of the background of what Paul is talking about here, what's happening here in the Colossian church, is that the church in Colossae is probably one of the churches that Paul didn't plant. But one of his disciples, one of the guys that he brought up, named Epaphras, he planted it. And so church is going really well, but there's this one situation where Epaphras travels all the way from Colossae to visit Paul. Paul's in prison in Rome, so you know he's allowed to have visitors for some reason. In jail, in prison in Rome, tells him about the situation. Look, church is going awesome, everything's going great, but there's this one situation where people are kind of like taking things here and taking things from there, and then lumping them in with Christianity and belief in Jesus Christ. And so one of the things, one of the big things that people are talking about is that they're mixing all these traditions, right? They're mixing like Jewish, they're taking things from Jewish tradition, they're taking things from sort of like their Greek philosophies, and then lumping them in, all so sort of lumping them with Christianity. So if they like certain things, they'll combine it with Christianity and create something all new altogether. And so there's this weird thing happening. One of the things that they're talking about is that you have to worship angels. You have to worship, you're required to worship angels alongside with Jesus, right? And obviously we know that that's not right. We don't worship angels. We worship Jesus, who is God. And so there's this situation here. And so Paul's using this, writes this letter and trying to tell them, no, 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 what you're doing, church, is not the right thing. What you're believing is not the right thing. The thing we need to believe in is what we told you from the start, and that's Jesus Christ is God, came and died on the cross for us, save us, and to bring us, to, and to allow us to be children of God. I mean, that's this gospel, really. And so here he is. He says this. He says this hymn. And there's two points, really, that I really want to make here. First is, Christ is the creator. A second point I'm going to make later on is Christ is the creator of the new life. So Christ is the creator. Christ is the creator of the new life. And so we read here, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. Well, what does that mean? Today I'm just going to kind of, this passage is so spiritually rich. There's so much stuff in here that I feel like I'm going to kind of go through it kind of line by line a little bit here. So bear with me. And we'll try to go through it as quick as possible, but as in-depth as possible. And so he says this, he is the image of the invisible God. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, basically what that means is that if you want to know what God is like, if we want to know how he reacts to things, if we want to know what makes him angry, what makes him sad, what makes him happy, if we want to know what God is like, we get to know what Jesus is like. Because once we get to know what Jesus is like, we know exactly how God is. Because everything that God wanted to reveal to us about himself is revealed in Jesus. Jesus encapsulates everything that God is about. And so, if we want to know how he reacts when people he loves suffer, we look to John 10, during the death of Lazarus, when he sees that his friend has died, this person that he loves has died, what does he do? He weeps. He cries. He's so overcome with emotion that he cries for this man. He's sad for him. What makes God happy? Well, look at the joy he felt in Luke 10 when disciples come back after he sends them out to heal the sick and to drive out demons, and they come back and they're all happy and stuff. Like, look what God is doing in our lives. Even the demons run away when we proclaim your name and stuff. And Jesus is praying to the Father. He's saying, "Oh man, this is so awesome." You know, like, You've revealed all these things to little children, Lord. And he's thanking Jesus. And Jesus is thanking the Father. He's giddy. He's happy about that. Well, how do we know that what makes him angry? I mean, look at the anger he felt when anytime he encounters the Pharisees, these people who thought they were superior to everyone else because they understood the law better than everyone else and they followed the law of everyone else. But look how he reacts to these guys. He calls them brood of vipers. He's angry with them because they should know better. What else? The Bible tells us how merciful he is. Like, there's this adulterous woman in John 8 who she's caught in the act, and the Pharisees and the Jewish people are ready to stone her. You know, They're ready to stone her. She's caught red-handed. And what does Jesus do? He gets all these people who are going to execute her to go away. And he tells her, I'm not going to condemn you. So when we get to know who Jesus is like, when we get to know what Jesus is like, he's the image of God. He's the perfect reflection of who God is. And so once we get to know who Jesus is like, we get to know what God is like. So if you ever have any questions about that, about God's characteristics, his attributes, what's he like, just read the Gospels. Read the Gospels. Dig deep into it. I plead with you. Learn to know who Jesus is. Because once you get to the heart of Jesus, you get to the heart of God. And then there's this whole thing about, you know, we say we're trying to live godly lives. I mean, what does that even mean? What does godliness mean? You know, for me, when I was growing up, I mean, godly meant like not swearing and not getting drunk. You know, it was pretty much black and white for me back then. But then the more I realized, the more I reflect, the more I read the scripture, godliness really means that our reference point is Jesus, period. That our lives, the reference point for godliness, the reference point for our lives that, you know, our preachers are telling us, our Sunday school teachers are telling us to be godly, to live godly lives and stuff. We've got to be more and more godly, you know, that sort of thing. But if you think about it, our reference point is Jesus, because he reflects perfectly who God is. He is God. And so when we strive for godliness, we look exactly to Jesus, who he was, what he did, and we learn from that. So once again, I plead with you, dig deep into the Gospels. Get to know Jesus more. Next it says that Jesus is the firstborn of all of creation. What does that mean? This is one of the things that kind of confused me when I started reading this passage. It's like, well, how is Jesus the firstborn? Well, basically, in a nutshell, firstborn, the term firstborn used it back in that day, was really just to denote your status. So it didn't mean like whether you were firstborn or not, but it meant that you held the prominent, sovereign place, your status. You're the best. You're the top of the heap. And so when Jesus, or when God in the Old Testament says that Israel is my firstborn son, he's not saying that like Israel was birthed out of that. He's just saying that Israel has first place in the heart of God. And so when Colossians and Paul refers to Jesus as the firstborn of all of creation, that means really simply that Jesus has authority, priority, sovereignty over all of creation, over all things created, not that he was created himself. Okay, so let's carry on here. It says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So this is the part that kind of messed me up here, is that what it's saying here is that Jesus created all things. You know, me growing up, you know, you think that God, you know, my idea of God was this like almighty being that, you know, with the white beard, and he's like this white guy with the old white guy's white beard and a big robe, and he's creating all these things, right? And then you read this, and it's Jesus that created all things. It says clearly that Jesus created all things, that all things were created by him, through him, and for him, visible and invisible. Everything was created for him, by him. And when it says visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions or rulers or authorities, what he's referring to specifically is that the angelic realms, he's created all of them as well. And so we know that God creates everything, that Jesus creates everything, and it's good, and it's good. But we also know that things go bad, right? We know that things can be used by us, good things that are used by us in bad ways. Same thing in the angelic realms. The angels were created by God. Sometimes some of them went bad. They became demons, right? And so what Paul is doing here is saying, like, look, you don't worship demons and angels and stuff like that. What he's telling the people in Colossians. I know that's probably not an issue here. Maybe it is. There's some people who believe that angels really, like, they hold angels in a really high regard, especially in terms of, like, New Age philosophies and stuff like that. But here, what he's specifically saying is that Jesus is ruler over all of these things. Everything points to Jesus. And so, why are you worshiping these angels? So that's what he's getting at here. But once again, all things were created by him. Everything points to him. And it says this, all things were created for him. Everything points to him. God's plan of establishing his kingdom runs through Jesus. God's purpose for reconcile all of creation is centered in Jesus. That means that in the end, everything's going to glorify him at some point. Everything's going to bow down their knees and worship him, whether they like it or not. And so even things that, even people that actively hate him, you know, things that people actively work against him, right? They're going to bow down and worship Jesus in the end. And so you could say, you know, forget you, God. You know, I don't need you anymore. I'm going to do this on my own and stuff like that. But in the end, you can say that now, but in the end, you will be bowing down to Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is whether you're going to worship him as children of his grace and mercy or as objects of his wrath and justice. Really, that's the question right now. And so, like, so the next part here. So, like, all good songs, there's a verse, there's a chorus, there's a verse. There's no chorus here, but there's a bridge section here in verse 17 to 18a, the first half of 18a. And the purpose of a bridge, so you have the verse, right, that sort of, like, tells out, like, what's going on in the song. And then you have a bridge part, which is sort of like a part that sort of increases tension. It's a little bit different from the melody line of the verse and the chorus. But in the bridge, it's sort of a little different and adds tension to the song. And so you know when you hear the bridge that there's going to be a climax at some point. And so like all songs, there's a climax. We're in this hymn here. We're rising up to a climax. And so here's the bridge. It says this. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is before all things. All things hold together. John 8 says that he's talking to all these Pharisees, and they're having this little debate. And Jesus says, like, he saw Abraham and stuff like that. And then this Pharisee asks him, well, you're not even 50 years old. Like, how can you say that you saw Abraham? And then Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What he's saying is that he pre-existed time. That Jesus is not just, he didn't just come when Mary gave birth to him, Christmas Day. We celebrate Christmas. He pre-existed time, man. He was here before creation. John 1 says that. He was when in the beginning, God was with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He pre-existed everything. He's before all things. He's with God in the beginning. And then it says this, he holds all things together. And so Jesus designed and built the world to work in a certain way. In a certain process. And then after the creation, he holds everything together. This past week in Vitae Fellowship, we're reading through the Francis Chan book, Crazy Love. And there's this video that accompanies the book, and it says, and Francis Chan is talking about how it's amazing, how this world is amazing, how all of creation is amazing, right? And how we are standing here, I'm standing on this podium, on the stage here, while the earth is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour around the sun. Can you imagine that for a second? And then somehow everything's holding in place. Like, it doesn't make sense. That does not make sense. I mean, Hazel's in earth sciences. She might understand a little bit more about that. But it doesn't make sense to us. It's amazing. Like, and we wake up every day and we say it's just another day. But it's not another day. Because how everything's working, it's unreal. I mean, if you ever stop and think about, like, what it took for us to be standing here on this earth. And then this whole idea of photosynthesis, where trees and where plants are taking poisonous gases and creating and then spewing out something that gives us life. This whole process and how everything works so intricately together. I mean, God created that, and Jesus is holding everything together. And so if by his word, and if he ever stopped, that everything would fall apart. You ever realize that? That's what the scripture is saying here. Scripture is saying this, that he holds everything together. And then it says in Joshua 10, where when Joshua asked God to stop the sun so they can have more daylight to win this battle. And it's weird to us, right? Because it doesn't make sense. But then we realize that, man, if you create your own universe, you could probably do whatever you want with it too. You know what I mean? It goes on. He is the head of the body, the church. And it's just basically saying that Christ, as the head of the body, head of the church, he exercises control, direction, authority over the body, over us. And we obey his direction and perform the work and the life that flows. And the life that flows in the body, the life that flows amongst us, through us, is the risen life that he shares with us. And he shares with his people. And so this church has been going on for the last 2,000 years. And us as Pacific Grace are part of that. Are part of this entire church universal. And so for me, if I screw up doing stuff here, if I make mistakes, I'm bound to make mistakes here, ministering to you guys. But I know that it's Jesus that is the head of the body. This is Jesus' church. And that no matter how much I can mess it up, the church universal will still survive, will still be strong, because it's Jesus that holds all things together. It's not up to just me. It's not up to just the leaders here. It's not up to just you and me. It's up to Jesus. He holds all things together. So that's the bridge. And then it goes into Christ's role in the new creation. Christ, the creator of the new life. The second half of verse 18 says, he is the beginning, firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He's the beginning. You know, it parallels, as we can see that, it parallels that first verse exactly, right? It says that he is image of the invisible God. Now it says that he's the beginning. It says that he's the firstborn from all creation. And then now he says the firstborn from amongst the dead. So it's this parallel there. But the point is this, is that what it's talking about is Jesus had the major role in creation, the creation of the cosmos, creation of the universe, everything on this huge, sort of the big picture, grand scale. Jesus created everything. And now Jesus comes in the form of man, and he's the creator of the new life, the new creation, where Jesus says he came to make all things new again. He came for the renewal of all things, to restore all things, to reconcile all things back to Jesus, back to God. That's what it's talking about here. It says this, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And just to reiterate the fact that God Jesus as God in man form. He says, everything that God is about, every single attribute is exactly in Jesus. The fullness of God was in Jesus. Everything that God is, Jesus is, because Jesus is God in the form of man. Jesus is everything that God is about. His attributes, his character, his activity, how he does things, how he responds to things, is revealed in Jesus so that we can know what God is like. Isn't that cool? You know, God is like not just this weird sort of like thing up above, and then he's looking down on you and he's ready to strike you down and blow you up when you, the moment you mess up. It's not some mysterious thing. Well, there is mystery to God, but he's not completely mysterious and we can't know him. We can't like discover him and stuff like that. Because Jesus makes God known. I gotta stress that to you guys, that once we get to know who Jesus is, we get to know who God is. Once we know who Jesus is like, we get to know what God is like. He's not some sort of almighty judge. He's not just that. That's standing there, ready to condemn you. Ready to point out all the stuff and the junk that you do in your life. He's this God who came and hung out with a bunch of guys for 3 years, teaching them, learning to love them, being their friend. And then eventually he goes and dies on the cross willingly. And it's something that he didn't have to do, because the punishment, the penalty for sin, our sin, is death. That's the natural penalty, and we're guilty of it. You know, whether we like it or not, all of us, we probably admit that we're kind of messed up in some way, that we've sinned, that we've fallen short. So Jesus, so God didn't have to punish us, or he didn't have to die for us. He didn't have to do anything for us. He didn't have to get whipped. He didn't have to go carry this cross hundreds and hundreds of meters. He didn't have to get nails and spikes driven through his hands. He didn't have to suffer like that. He didn't have to bleed as much as he did. He didn't have to have all our sin put on him, and at that moment he's saying, God, why have you forsaken me? You can imagine being separated from the person that you love the most in this world. You know, Cece was back home in Calgary for the last week, and it was hard enough. It was missed there and stuff, you know. It was hard, right? But what if the person you love most in this world, you could not connect to, you could not talk to, you cannot see, couldn't even experience that person, you couldn't even talk to them on Facebook. What if that person that you are most connected to, that you love most and most dear to you in this world, was disconnected from you? Now multiply that by 100,000 or more, and that's the separation that God had from the Father, or that Jesus had from the Father in that very moment when he said that. You know how intense that kind of suffering is? And he didn't have to do that. The creator of the cosmos, the creator of the universe, would do that for us. That's unreal. That's amazing. And then Paul says in the next verse, verse 21, and you, he's switching gears. He's talking about, instead of talking about Jesus, he's talking about you now. Talking about the church in Colossae, switching gears. And it's talking about how we live in this, the light of who Jesus is, that we carry on in the faith, that we continue on in this faith. But the point I want to make to you is this, is that, is really to say that the Jesus we think we know maybe doesn't even come close to the reality of how big he is. Imagine Jesus creating everything the expanse of this universe. And our world is just this. It's just us, our home, how do we keep up our car payments, how do we pay for our mortgage. Our God is way bigger than that, way bigger. And what we know and believe about Jesus directly affects how we live. And Jesus is more extravagant than we realize. And he's more beautiful. And he's more compassionate. And he's more merciful. And he's more loving. And he's more powerful than you and I could ever imagine. Because he is God. Plead with you. Discover who Jesus is. Read the Gospels. Dig deep into them. Reflect on them. And when we realize that, it brings us to worship. I mean, that's what the point of hymns are, right? It brings us to worship this God who did all this, who is all this. And to describe Jesus in such a way that the more we understand him, the more we get to know what he's like, the more we are brought down to our knees in worship. See, my prayer for you guys as your pastor is not that you get stuck serving in church and doing church without any passion, doing it because there's simply a need or because no one else is doing it. But you do it because you're so in love with Jesus that you want to do it for him. Or that my prayer is that you don't, that our kids aren't just memorizing scripture without any transformation. I want our kids to be doing it because they love Jesus and they want to find out more about him. My prayer, though, ultimately, is that we are living lives that are led and directed by this Jesus who makes God knowable. Jesus is God. And that our hope is not in the things that we can do for ourselves, because these things are destined to disappoint us. Our hope, and the hope of the gospel that Paul talks about here, is in Jesus, who is God and who created everything. Everything. I mean, if you guys, I snowboard. I'm just going to finish with this. I snowboard, right? And so a few years back, when last time I was at Whistler, you stood on the top of like Whistler or Black Hole Mountain. Have you guys ever done that? And just look up, and it's all you see are these mountains. It's covered with snow, okay? I wasn't thinking about this then, but I was thinking about this recently, is just reflecting on this. It's like, that Jesus, he folded all these mountains together, okay? Everything he put together, he folded all these things together and put them in place like that. And then the next thing he did was clouds, you know, they form whatever. I'm not a scientist, so I don't know what happens in this process. But these clouds, I mean, it snows, okay? It snows. And it's snowing, and it covers all these mountains, okay? There's just enough snow to cover all these mountains. And then I get to ride on this snow. I get to slide down on this mountain on a plank of wood. Why? Just because it's fun. You know? Jesus did that so that I could experience that moment at that particular time. Jesus did that. He created all these things. He put the systems in place so that, and everything in nature, the temperature of the sun, temperature of the earth at that particular time happened so that I can slide down the mountain on a plank of wood. And then you think about it more, and then you realize that we are part of this community because this God who created all things and in whom all things hold together, and everything is created for him and by him. And I'm part of this community because of his grace and his mercy on the cross. Get to know who Jesus is. I encourage you. I plead with you. I beg you. Get to know who Jesus is. Dig deep in these gospels. I cannot stress that enough. Because the more we realize who Jesus is, the more we know who God is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, just how awesome you are. How amazing you are, Jesus. How massive a scale of a God you are. We thank you, God, that you are such a big enough God to have created everything, to put the stars in the sky, the galaxies, and everything. And you created the earth, folded these mountains together, and you filled the oceans with life. And you filled the earth with animals. And then you created us in your own image, Lord, to reflect everything that you are as well. But Lord, you know that we've fallen short, and that we sin. And that to this day, we can't do this on our own. Lord Jesus, and we know that's why you came, Lord Jesus. You came because you loved us, and you came and died on the cross, even though you didn't have to. But you love us so much that you want to have relationship with us. You want us to enjoy life as you created to be, human life in its fullest that you created to be. Jesus, we know that Scripture says that you came so that we can have life and have it to the fullest. So Lord, we ask of you, we beg of you, God, fill us with your life. I'm just going to ask the ushers to come forward right now as we give thanks for offering. We continue in prayer. And so Lord, as we offer a bit financially to you, Lord, to the work of this church, to the work of this church within this community and outside and across the world. We pray that we would give out of this joy and thanksgiving that you, God, are the one who saves us and gives us life and holds all things together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.